Amen. You can tell Kay's been out of town. That was tremendous. Thank you. I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Off the podium. Thank you. I'll be thunking it all morning long. Galatians 2, beginning with verse 11. Let me read our passage for us this morning as we begin. The Word of God. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. May He bless what we've read, and pray with me as we proceed this morning. Father, help us now as we open Your Word. And indeed, we, as Steve has prayed, we can do nothing. We confess it before You this morning. I don't want this sermon to be my work, Father. I pray that You would work through Your Word this morning, that You would teach us and instruct us from the second chapter of Galatians. I pray for the illuminating ministry of Your Spirit to bring the Word to life. And I pray, Father, that as we proceed through this passage, You would press the truth of Your Word into our hearts. I pray that it would be that sharp two-edged sword this morning, that Your sovereign scalpel will perform the surgery that it needs to as we open it today. And so for this, we humbly submit to Your Word. We cry out for Your help. I pray that You would quicken me to preach. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are killers on the loose today. The problem is you can't tell by looking. They don't wear little buttons that give away their identity, nor do they carry signs warning everyone to stay away. On the contrary, a lot of them carry Bibles and appear to be clean-living, nice-looking, law-abiding citizens. Most of them spend a lot of time in churches, some in places of religious leadership. Many are so respected in the community that their neighbors would never guess that they are living next door to killers. They kill freedom, spontaneity, and creativity. They kill joy as well as productivity. They kill with their words and their pens and their looks. They kill with their attitudes far more often than with their behavior. There is hardly a church or Christian organization or Christian school, or missionary group, or media ministry where such danger does not lurk. And that's how Pastor Chuck Swindoll begins his book, The Grace Awakening. There are killers on the loose today. And in the opening words of Acts chapter 15, Luke tells us that there were killers on the loose in the early church as well. In verse 1 of Acts chapter 15, Luke writes, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And a few verses later, he adds, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And with these words, Luke begins to describe the early church's fight against the castor oil of legalism. The fight against men who add works to grace. Men who said that in order to become a Christian, you had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Men who demanded performance. Men who said that performance was required in order to become a Christian. The fight was also against men who were adding man-made laws to Scripture. Men who said that in order to follow Christ, you had to be circumcised, follow the law of Moses, and also the traditions of the Pharisees. Men who demanded a performance. A performance was required in order to be a follower of Christ. And that's the first ingredient in the early church's fight against legalism. There were killers on the loose who were demanding a performance. And in fact, this is the first point that you see in your outline that we've covered over the past couple of weeks. Last week, we began to look at that second ingredient in the church's fight against legalism. Pressure. You see, because these men didn't just saunter, traipse into town and nonchalantly proclaim their demand for a performance. They came with pressure. They came with force. And we saw with the Apostle Paul last week as he began to describe this pressure in Galatians chapter 2. And that is where we find ourselves again today. First of all, Rob, why are we in Galatians 2? I mean, we started in Acts 15 and here we are in Galatians 2. Well, let me remind you as JT puts a slide up behind me. Remember how Acts chapter 15 starts. Remember that certain men claiming to be from the mother church came from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And these men, as they came, Acts 15 tells us, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you were circumcised, you cannot be saved. And then last week we noted that Galatians 2 says this, for before certain men came from James, the circumcision party, it's talking about the same group of men. This happens in the city of Antioch. And what we said was, that while Acts 15, Luke gives us the public record, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul gives us the behind-the-scenes account of this event that leads to the Council of Jerusalem. And that's where we're at this morning. That's why we've jumped momentarily to Galatians chapter 2. It is a description of the same event. And as we looked last week at this pressure that they brought to town with them, we talked about the force of their pressure. The force that these men brought to town came through two ways. It came through their perceptions. They said they were from James. They looked like very religious, spiritual men. We know that when they went on to the region of Galatia, they mesmerized people. Paul says, who's bewitched you? And last week we said that the same thing happens to us. We get this star-struck look in our eyes over people who claim to be mature in the Lord and come giving us their extras. And our response is somewhat like these men. We're bewitched, we're star-struck. And so their force comes through how we perceive them, their perceptions. But there's another way this force comes that we saw last week, and that's through their proclamations, through what they say. And you remember last week there were two kinds of proclamations they made. They forbid what is permissible, and they require what is advisable. So this first thing that we see about pressure that we looked at last week was the force of their pressure. It comes through perceptions, and it comes through proclamations. today we want to move on and we want to take a look at the second thing about this pressure. And the second thing that we want to see about this pressure is the fearful response to it. Again, read verse 12 with me of Galatians 2. Thank you, we're done with the slide. Galatians 2:12, "For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself." Now look, fearing the circumcision party. Fearing the circumcision party. And I want to put to you that that one phrase, it's astounding. The implications to that one phrase alone are staggering to me. I've been thinking about this for weeks. And I think there are three words that flow out of this phrase that I want to point you to. Three words that maybe kind of point out the implications of that one phrase in Galatians 2:12 about this fear. And the first word that flows out of this phrase is the word condition. Because this phrase reveals Peter's condition. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. The condition has been called many things. When you're a teenager, this condition is called peer pressure. It's also been referred to as being a people pleaser. More recently, it's been referred to as codependency. Whatever label you put on it, whatever you call it, the way Peter is acting in this verse, the Bible calls this condition the fear of man. The fear of man. Well, Rob, what do you mean by the fear of man? Well, let me give you some helpful explanation, and this is from a Christian counselor and author named Ed Welch. First of all, when we say fear of man, we're not just referring to being afraid. We're using the word fear in a much broader sense. It includes, he says, being afraid of someone, but it extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people, putting your trust in people, or needing people. And so first of all, when we say fear of man, we don't mean just being afraid. It includes that, but it goes beyond. And secondly, when we say fear of man, we're not talking just about being afraid of males. It can refer to men, women, and yes, even children. Every person in our lives who has the potential to control us can be put under that category. He summarizes, however you put it, the fear of man can be summarized this way. We replace God with people. Instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. And then Chuck Swindoll describes it this way. We will fear their frowns. That's so good because I think so often we fear even the slightest raise of an eyebrow. You know people in your world who they look at you crossways and they've got you running for cover. Or we fear their frowns. We will adapt our lives to their lists. We'll allow ourselves to be intimidated and for the sake of peace at any price, even though it may lead to nothing short of slavery, we will succumb to their agenda. Well, Pastor Rob, frankly, I don't have Peter's condition, you see, because I'm not afraid of anybody. You know that T-shirt, No Fear? They were talking about me. And all I have to say is, oh, really? Let me give you a few characteristics of the fear of man. Let me expand on what this condition can look like before you dismiss it this morning. You remember Jeff Foxworthy's, "You might be a redneck if..." Well, let me switch it and say, "You might fear man if..." You might fear man if you are overcommitted. Do you find it hard to say no even when wisdom indicates that you should? If so, you probably have the fear of man. You might fear man if self-esteem is a big concern for you. And in the United States, this is probably the most common way the fear of man is expressed. If self-esteem is a recurrent theme for you, chances are that your life revolves around what others think. You reverence or fear their opinions. You might fear man if you ever feel that you could be exposed as an imposter. That's more common for executives and business people who fear that other people will find out or think that you might be a failure. You might fear man. Am I getting to you yet? Let me continue. You might fear man if you are always second-guessing your decisions. This stems from the fear of what other people will think. Are you afraid of making mistakes that will make you look bad in other people's eyes? You might fear man if you're easily embarrassed. If this describes you, then other people and their perceived opinions probably define you. You might fear man if you get angry when other people contradict you, especially in public. And you have in some way allowed them to become the controlling center of your life. You might fear man if the same depress you. If their criticism sends you into a spiral, then you have let them control you. You might fear man if your interactions with other people automatically trigger thoughts of anxiety, fear, and making a fool of yourself. You might fear man if you avoid conflict at all costs, if you never challenge the opinions of others, or if you never confront sin in the life of another believer. You might fear man if the approval of important people means more to you than the approval of other less important people. So did I get everybody? All right, hot shot, let me give you one more. You might fear man if you have ever been too timid to share your faith in Christ because others might think you are an irrational fool. Here's what I'm trying to say. The point I'm trying to make is that this condition that we see in the Apostle Peter is a universal condition. This fear of man is something that all of us struggle with it at one time or another. We all stumble at times replacing God with people. We all struggle with fearing others instead of fearing the Lord. Ed Welch again says, fear of man is such a part of our human fabric that we should check for a pulse if someone denies it. Back in, I believe it was 1991, during the Gulf War, Iraq, you remember, launched a series of Scud missile attacks against the nation of Israel. And of course, there was a casualty rate. But after that war was over, some Israeli scientists analyzed the official mortality statistics and found an incredible discovery. They discovered that the vast majority of people that died did not die from any direct effect of the missiles. They died from heart failure brought on by fear and stress that were associated with the bombardment. For weeks leading up to this conflict, the Israeli government had given warnings about chemical and biological weapons. They issued the entire Israeli population with gas masks. And they told every Israeli home to have a sealed room in the house. Do you remember us going out to Home Depot in 2000, whatever, and buying? Yes, I still have it. The mortality rate was caused by not the impact of the missiles, but the fear and psychological impact of the missiles. And this is why Proverbs, in Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And so what I want you to see, my friend, is that what this phrase reveals is the condition of Peter and maybe the condition of you, and that is the fear of man. But I think there's a second word that flows out. Not only is this revealed Peter's condition, the second word I draw out from this is caution. That's the second word I think that flows out of this phrase. Those of us that find ourselves in this condition need to take great care. I'm not saying just that you're especially susceptible to legalism. You are. But that's not the caution I'm talking about. The great caution, the great warning that you and I need to heed from the fear of man is that the fear of man is idolatry. When we replace God with people, when we fear others more than the Lord, when we love the approval of men more than the approval of God, then we have set up an idol in our heart, the idol of other people's approval. And this is what we see Peter doing in our passage this morning. Peter replaced God with men from James. Peter loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. And by doing so, Peter committed idolatry. Peter worshipped false gods. Well, how did he do that? Well, it was about 9 years before this that Peter was sitting on a rooftop. You remember that? Sitting on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner in the city of Joppa. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and Peter was hungry. And Acts 10 tells us that Peter had a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven, if you recall Acts chapter 10, 3 times. And the sheet was filled with all kinds of different animals mixed together. It was disgusting, because in that sheet was a mix of animals that Jews were permitted to eat and animals that Jews were not permitted to eat. And as the sheet came down, remember what the Lord said? Rise, Peter. Kill and eat. And he said, no way, Lord. I've never eaten anything uncommon or unclean. And his reply was, what God has made clean, do not call common. And that happened 3 times. And then as the event progresses, you remember Peter goes to Caesarea, to the house of a centurion named Cornelius. And Peter, as he enters the home, gives us the interpretation of that vision that he had on the rooftop. He says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, not just Israel, every nation, anyone, not just Jews, anyone who fears Him and does what is right, meaning trusting in Christ, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. And here we are, 9 years after the events of Acts 10, while Peter's visiting the church in Antioch, and certain men from Jerusalem come to town who begin to forcefully teach that Gentiles have to be circumcised, that you can't eat with them. You might become unclean, Peter. And kowtowing to this forceful proclamation of these men and fearing their disapproval, Peter ignores the vision from the rooftop. He ignores the Word of God for the opinions of men. Do you see it? And by doing so, he puts men in a place that only God should occupy. And it is the same condition that John describes in John chapter 12. It says, nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. The danger is not just that you will cave into legalism. The danger is that you'll cave into idol worship. And that you will put someone else in the place that only God should occupy. Fearing men instead of fearing the Lord. In our scripture reading this morning, we read it, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." A few of you have perhaps heard of Keith Hernandez. Keith Hernandez is probably one of the greatest baseball players in history. He won 11 consecutive Gold Glove awards at first base. He was the 1979 National League MVP. He holds the career record for game-winning RBIs. He batted over 300 seven times in his career. He was a member of two World Series championship teams. He was inducted to the New York Mets Hall of Fame, voted the Mets all-time first baseman, and yet, with his father, his accomplishments meant nothing. And the conversation was overheard between Keith Hernandez and his father, or reported between Keith Hernandez and his father. "Dad, I have a lifetime 300 batting average. What more do you want?" And his father replied, "Well, someday you're going to look back and you say, I could have done more." And when we allow people that level of control, that level of influence, we have perhaps inadvertently replaced God with men and worshiped idols. And so, what about you? Woo! Boy, this is a light topic this morning, isn't it? This universal condition of the fear of man. Is it true of you? Why do you find yourself under the thumb of legalism from time to time? And I want to suggest to you, it's because of the fear of man. And my friend, that is idol worship. When someone's raised eyebrow can mean more to you than Almighty God, then you need to stop and think. We're talking about things, of course, in addition to the Word of God. We're talking about man-made rules, things that go beyond Scripture. We're not talking about biblical commands themselves. And so I asked you, do you fear man? There's another word that flows out of this passage that I want to point you to. The third word I want you to see, or the third implication I think that this passage gives us, is consolation. There's a condition, there's caution that this is idolatry, the fear of man is idolatry, but a third word that comes out of this phrase is consolation. And my friend, if you have found yourself under the grip of legalism, if you have ever found yourself in bondage to a grace killer, if you have ever caved into the fear of man, then take heart. Because Peter did too. I mean, this is the same man who stood up 16 years before this. On the day of Pentecost. And said to a crowd of Jewish men, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is the same man. It's the same man from Acts chapter 4, forbidden to preach in the name of Christ by the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, and to whom Peter replied, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And this is the same man from Acts chapter 5, arrested by the same court. Listen to this. "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed." Can you believe it's the same guy? After facing all that, the same man, when confronted by these so-called men from James, drew back, separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Here's the consolation. The consolation is that legalism happens to the best of us. Even the most mature saint with glorious battles for the Lord under his or her belt can be ensnared by legalism through the fear of man. Take courage, friend, because even Peter drew back and separated himself. And another consolation is that in at least two of these previous victories, Luke tells us specifically that Peter was filled with the Spirit. Says in Acts 4, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And the consolation is that as we grow in the Lord and submit ourselves more and more to His Word, as we surrender ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit, then we will find freedom from legalism and freedom from the fear of men. That's the second thing that we want to see about this pressure, is the fear that it produces. And now, with your permission, and I'm going to do it without it anyways, let's blaze through these last two. The third thing you need to see about this pressure is falsehood. Falsehood that comes from legalism. This is in verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. The Greek word for hypocrite is hypokrites. And that refers to an actor on the Greek stage who spoke from under a mask. You've seen pictures of Greek amphitheaters with the high seats and the stage down at the very center. And it was sometimes difficult to see an actor's facial expressions on the stage, so they used masks to exaggerate their features. You've seen the two Harlequin masks, or whatever they're called, quite frequently. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. The actors hid their true expressions behind the roles they were playing. And this is where we get our word hypocrite from. It refers to someone who pretends to be what he's not. Someone who acts one way on the surface but is different underneath. It's amazing how a legalizer can have us acting like hypocrites. Acting one way on the surface, feeling an entirely different way underneath. And perhaps we use the same kind of mask to keep the peace, but they have us doing things that we really don't want to do and don't believe we should do. That is the third thing to see about the pressure of legalism, the falsehood it produces. And then finally, the flood. The fourth thing we need to see about the pressure of legalism is the flood that results from it. Notice verse 13 once more. It says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas, why is this such a shocking thing? My friend, this is the man who helped start the church in Antioch. This is Paul's mentor. Together with Paul, they taught this church for a year. The man who tutored and discipled the Apostle Paul. Yes, even Barnabas is led astray. But it says, led astray. And that phrase can mean carried away, swept away. Even Barnabas, we find, swept away in the floodwaters of legalism. It just shows you the tremendous pressure and momentum that can develop under legalism. As more and more people cave in to the pressure, the movement gains steam, and even the most mature Christians can be swept up in its path. The fourth thing to see about the pressure of legalism is that it produces a flood and sweeps away almost everyone in front of it. When legalism comes, it comes with pressure. Four things to see about this pressure. The force of the pressure. The fear that this pressure produces. The falsehood, the hypocrisy that comes from the pressure of legalism. And finally, the flood that even the most mature saints wind up in its path. I wonder this morning if you're under the legalistic demands of someone because of the fear of man. Proverbs says the fear of man brings a snare. And a snare, friend, is not a kind of drum. A snare is a trap that grips us and holds us tight. And I want to encourage you, if you find yourself under the fear of man, one, I would love to talk to you about it if you'd like to explore it. Secondly, I would turn you to a book that I've referred to last week called Pleasing People by Lou Priolo. I had three this morning and they're all gone. If you'd like me to get you one, I would love to order a copy for you. But then I would tell you also, stay tuned. Because these last two have been about defining the problem of legalism. The performance and the pressure. And now we've turned the corner and next week we will look at how the church remedies the fight against the castor oil of legalism. Let me say beyond all those, friends, the bottom line is to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. My friend, no performance is required to come to faith in Christ. No kind of external demand, no kind of law you have to fulfill to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your sin separates you from God. And the Word of God says that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins. And this morning you can know Christ as your Lord and Savior by turning away from anything you rely on. Your performance, your baptism, your church attendance, growing up in a Christian home, being a nice guy. He calls you to turn away from all of that and depend on Christ and Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. I would love to talk to you about that too after the service, if you'd like to talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let me pray for us as we close. Now, Father, we do pray that you'd cause your word to bear fruit in our hearts and lives and to take this tremendous portion and, Father, reveal to us our idolatry of how we put other people in your place, of how we fear their opinions more than your word. I pray that you'd poke us and prod us, that you would turn over our hearts, that you would examine us, and point out to us, Father, where we have done the same thing that Peter did in our passage today. And we pray that through the enabling power of your Spirit, you would free us from the fear of man. And I pray, Father, for those here who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or who aren't sure, that, Father, you would also be at work in their hearts to draw them to yourself. This we pray through Christ. Amen. Thank you, friends. You're dismissed.